Welcome to Eucharist Podcast, where we're exploring what it looks like for a community of disciples to live all of life in reference to Christ. The following is a sermon given by me, Father Joshua Drake, on October 23rd, 2016. Again, we had some technical difficulties with the recording, but I think we've figured it out, and this should be the last one that you hear with any static in the background. Sorry, and enjoy.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, did any of you guys see the news this week, the big announcement? The new Nintendo console that's being released, right? The Switch. You guys got that? All right, yeah. So that's what I'm going to talk about today, is all the... We actually run the video? No. I love video games. In fact, I probably like them a little bit too much. And that's... I like them probably a little bit too much. And because of that, I actually don't own a video game console at home right now. Because if I did, I probably wouldn't be standing up here today. I'd probably be still living with my parents, playing them as we speak. Video games have become so widely popular and pervasive in today's culture. We have come a really long way since Pong. In fact, I once saw this documentary that talked about the top video games of all times. I think it started off with the top 20, and it counted down, mentioning some of these games I grew up with, like Mario Brothers and Tetris, and even mentioning some recent favorites like Angry Birds and different games on your phone. And as it started to count down from 10 to 5 to 2, it had mentioned all the ones that I had loved and cherished. But none of them were number one. And I was like, oh my goodness, I started to get kind of anxious and excited. I'm like, have I missed out on the very biggest video game of all time? And then they revealed it. Anybody know what it was? No? No. It actually was a video game originated here in the Silicon Valley. Just down the road to this little place called Twitter. Yes, this documentary said that the number one video game of all time was Twitter. Now the program showed that all the criteria that they used previously for defining what a video game was and how people interacted with it, people interacted with Twitter and social media in the same way. And they collected followers and retweets in the same way that people collect points. And they have this kind of journey to the good life, to this, you know, in the same way as video games. You even create an avatar of yourself that you project and you live through. They showed that the video game, in a lot of ways, is a microcosm for a deep, universal human desire and a drive to win. Now, this might sound like a stretch, but as I was actually going to the airport this week to pick up my mom from the airport, I was listening to NPR, because I'm from San Francisco, and this is what we do, right? I was listening to NPR, and they were talking about this recent episode of the British TV series Mirror Black. Never seen an episode of it before, this one, and they talked about this recent one called Nosedive. Now, in this episode, it's set in the not-so-distant future, in a world where everybody and every interaction they have is rated on a 1 to 5 star rating. And so everybody had these special contact lenses, and when they met people, their score would pop up. Oh, this person's a 3.5, this person's a 4, this person's a 4.8. And every interaction you had, you'd be scoring them, you know, 1 to 5 stars. And your star rating determined everything for you. It determined what job you had, where you lived, what privileges you had in that life. If your star rating dropped below a certain amount, you were fired, you were kicked out of your house. Now, this might seem like a future utopian or dystopian future, but it struck a little bit close to home for me, because when I was in Nashville, I was an Uber driver. I was a Lyft driver. Oh, my. Lord, forgive me. Actually, I'm now technically both, but anyways. So I was a Lyft driver, and they taught you that your star rating was everything. And if it dropped below a certain amount, they could no longer justify you being a driver on the road and you'd lose your job. So every interaction I was thinking, okay, am I gonna get, how am I, how is this going? Am I going to get 5 stars or not? And so, maybe this is not so far off. I remember also the story a friend told me that was studying sociology. And they did the social experiment in class. And I hope they don't do this anymore because it seems like a horrible exercise. But they played this thought game where they said, okay, we have a life boat. And we have 4 spots and 5 people. And then they'd list off the people. They said, one is a doctor. One is a businessman. One is a single mother. One is a farmer. And one is a murderer. There's only 4 spots. You need to kick one of them off. And so the people would discuss, and most often with this first one, they said, okay, yeah, kick the murderer off. They're like, okay, great. Round two. We have a single mother, a farmer, a business person, a doctor, and then a child. Which one do we kick off now? And they just kept raising the stakes. And you saw that people had this value system, and they valued people based on their own belief system and what they... Each person ended up having their own rating system, and this is what this game brought forth, that our society has already this rating system. So maybe the future of the episode Nosedive is not so far off. Maybe it's a little bit less on the nose and less obvious, but I think we still are here. Now, why am I talking about this? Well, how does this relate to the gospel reading? Well, I think these technologies that we have not actually created anything new, but are merely articulating something that is deep in the heart of humanity, which is actually old as the fall. We all know that something is wrong, and we seek desperately to justify ourselves and to justify our own existence, often in the eyes of our peers and society. And sometimes we even project that to God. And this brings us to our gospel passage today. The passage tells the story of 2 men who go up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, which is a religious leader in silly clothes, a little close to home. And the second is a tax collector. The Pharisee goes and prays, God, I thank you that I am not like these other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But meanwhile, what does a tax collector do? He stands in the back. He stood at a distance and did not even lift his head to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. 2 men. One that seemed to be winning at the religious game, and the other who seemed to be failing horribly at it and in danger of losing it all. But Jesus turns this up on its head and shares with us that the one that went home justified was not the one that we expected. So the one that was far off actually ended up being closer to God, and the one that was close was far off. Why is this? Because it seems like the Pharisee was good at playing the religious game and keeping himself on a social and spiritual lifeboat, saying, oh no, look at this guy, I'm a 4.5, he's a 4.4, he's going to go before me. And looking up to the 4.6 is going, oh man, I wish I could be there. While the other man, the tax collector, he gave up on the game altogether, and he just cried out for mercy. Now, there's a priest that shared this story with me once, and I think it's great. There's a story, you know, it's a typical kind of post-death story of someone that's entering into the pearly gates, and there's Peter, right? And Peter goes, all right, let's tally up your life and see if he can make it to the party. So he goes, tell me about your life. Tell me about who you are. He's like, well, I'm a pretty good person. I tried to always do good. He's like, awesome. Well, let's get into that a little bit more. Tell me about some of these things that you did well. He's like, oh, well, I fasted twice a week. He's like, wow, that's so much more than most people. That's awesome. Like, okay, fasting twice a week. You got 5 points right there. Awesome. Okay, what else? Tell me more. He's like, all right, I gave a tenth of everything I own to God. I'm like, wow, that's 10 points right there. He's like, all right, anything else? He goes, well, I used to give to the poor and feed the homeless every Saturday. He's like, great. That's 3 points right there. He goes, man, okay, this is taking longer than I thought. You know what? I was actually ordained a priest. I'm actually a priest, so let's see how many points the priest gets. He goes, excuse me, Peter, I failed to mention that I'm actually a priest. How many points is that? He goes, oh, excuse me, Father, yes, of course, let me see. Yes, right here, priest, one half of a point. And then he goes, shoot. And then for the next hour, he goes and looks at his whole life, trying to accumulate all the points that he can. And after many hours, Peter's like, all right, let me see. You have 105 points. And the guy he had a sense of relief for a second. He's like, all right, I bet it's only 100 points again. I think I actually have more than I need. He goes, awesome. All right. So Peter, open the gate. He's like, oh no, you don't have enough points. He's like, why? He's like, well, let me see. You need 10,000 points. And at this moment, the priest falls on his knees and cries out and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Peter goes, wait. Mercy. We have it right here. Mercy. 10,000 points. Welcome into the joy of the Father. And he opens up the pearly gates and he enters into, you know, floating clouds and baby angels and whatnot. So, what do I share that story? There's a part of the story I really, really like because it shows the economy of mercy and the weight of God's mercy, that we could live our whole life trying to accumulate a point score that will never, never, never add up. But the part that I don't like about this story, the part that I kind of almost hate about this story, is that it's still about points, and it's still about Peter at the gate checking off things to make sure if you have enough to get in. And Luke in his gospel actually had shared several stories with us earlier. But that's not what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is more like a father that even when we were far away and far off, saw us on the horizon and ran to us and embraced us and invited us in, killed the fatted calf, put a ring on our finger and a robe on us and celebrated. That's what mercy actually looks like. Not just merely getting 10,000 checkpoints. And I think that's what the tax collector in our gospel story realized. He decided that life wasn't this lifeboat. That actually the water is not something to be feared, because the water is the ocean of the mercy of God. And that if he would just jump off of this self-constructed lifeboat and swim, he would be given new lungs to live in the new atmosphere of grace and mercy. And in closing, I just want to share a little bit more about this word mercy, because I think it's very interesting, especially for us as Anglicans, because every week we come together, and sometimes daily, we would cry out, Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. And if we only see mercy, one side of mercy, this atoning mercy, I think we're missing the boat. We're missing something here. And it can cause us, when we come to worship, to actually be anxious and to call out for God for mercy as if he hasn't already shown us mercy in Christ. So the word for mercy actually used in this passage is actually the word that's not most often used for mercy in the New Testament. In fact, it's only used twice, here and in Hebrews 9:5. And in 9:5, it talks about this word mercy is used as the mercy seat where the priest would go in the Old Testament for God once a year at the Ark of the Covenant. And this is also the word for mercy used in the Old Testament for that mercy seat. And so even nowadays, this rope that I wear, that Kyle and Ryan and I wear, this goes back to this, because the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. And if he was struck dead, they could pull him out by this. And in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And in there was the law, the Ten Commandments. But metaphorically, figuratively, theologically, and even physically, above the law, there was the mercy seat. So mercy was above law. And this is the word used in this specific gospel reading passage for mercy. It's more the sense of atonement. But Luke, previous to this story, has been sharing the other aspect of mercy, this aspect of healing. A couple weeks ago, we heard the story of the 10 lepers that come and cry out to Christ, have mercy on us. Were they asking for atonement? I don't think so. They were asking for their sickness to be healed. And so, today, if you have not cried out to God for atoning mercy and entered into the abundance and the economy of His grace and His mercy, do so. Do so in the liturgy. When we cry out, Lord, have mercy, may it be your cry to that atoning mercy. But for those of us who have already entered in through Christ and through baptism and faith, let's enter through these gates of God's atonement and into the economy of mercy so that we may receive His healing mercy. In the early church fathers, the Desert Fathers specifically, distilled this gospel passage into a prayer that is in our liturgy and a practice of many people daily. And it says, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I've heard many friends say, in that, all of the gospel is contained. Because we have Lord, our Lord, our Master Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Have mercy on me, atone for my sin, but also heal me of the sickness of sin. Because apart from you, I am a sinner. And so now we come to the table. One of my first times actually presiding, actually my first time ever being the dude that does that. And for all of us who come to this table, there is not only atonement, but there is healing. May we stop playing the religious game. May we stop trying to count up our points and hide from God through our own morality and our own good deeds and our status. May we throw down and cast down our points. Like Paul, may we count it all but rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. And as we come to the table, this is a unique way that we can know Him. I have a priest friend who likens sermons to reading off the menu. And so here I have come and I've tried to tell you a little bit more about this feast that we're about to partake in. But if I was to end here, it'd be like going to a restaurant, reading the menu, and leaving. But now I call you, come and feast on the Lord and receive His mercy afresh. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to the Eucharist Church podcast. You can check us out online at eucharistsf.org. And feel free to come worship with us any Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We meet at 1504 Bryant Street, San Francisco, California.